Welcome to Dare to Live with Terry Dawson. Join us as we grow through life together, learning to live intentionally fulfilled every day. Are you ready for the journey? Hey, everybody. Thank you for tuning in to Dare to Live today. I'm Terry Dawson, and I'm so glad you joined us. This week's episode is an excerpt from a recent Dare to Live workshop I conducted where we examine how we are to love one another from a biblical perspective. Romans 12:9 tells us we are to love without hypocrisy, hating what's evil and loving what is good. That simply means that we should be loving each other authentically and genuinely from a sincere heart. Did you know that love wasn't an option or choice that we have, but it's actually a command, but it's a command that we find very hard to obey at times? Why is that? Well, let's take a closer look at it.
So I'm going to just start with verse 1 of Romans 12. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment." And I want to stop right there, because when it says not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, that simply means don't think more highly of yourself, but you can't think less of yourself either. It means to have a moderate estimation with soberness of mind concerning what God says about you and who God says you are. So your estimation shouldn't be exalted or elevated, but nor should it be diminished either. We've got to see ourselves as he sees us. He says, because in that situation, God has allotted to each a measure of faith. God has given each of us a measure of faith based upon who he says we are. And it's basically for the things that he wants us to do. For just as we have many members in one body, and that is our physical body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Now, that's in italicized in your Bible. And whenever you see an italicized phrase, oftentimes the theologians say that that wasn't in the original manuscript. So if we read it without that, it says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, basically, if that's what God's giving you, do that according to the measure of faith that he's given you to accomplish the task that he's given you to accomplish. If service in serving, or he who teaches in teaching, or he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. And so, let's jump to verse 9. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." Now that scripture, it talks about letting the agape love be without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy there is the illustration or the imagery of loving behind a mask, where you say you love, but that love is masked, and not what you're presenting is not really what's authentically coming from your heart. So the song came to my mind while I was driving, and the song is, we used to sing it back in the day, "And I love you with the love of the Lord. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. I can see in you the glory of our King, and I love you with the love of the Lord." And I used to wonder, why do we have to say "with the love of the Lord"? Why can't we just say "I love you"? You know, I love you, you love me, you know. You know, why did we have to say with the love of the Lord? And I remember I was preparing for another session, and this is what I heard. Piously, we sing that song because, again, it masks us from what we really, really think or believe. So I'm saying, as I'm singing that song, I love you with the love of the Lord, I'm allowing God to use me as a channel of his love for you. But outside of God, I really don't care that much about you or for you. God is love, therefore I have to let him use me to love you. It's the only way. And I do it for his name's sake. That's kind of messed up, isn't it? But that's how we love each other. We come in with the pretense of love because that's what we're supposed to do. But we don't have this sincere love for one another the way we ought to. And God is saying, don't love like that. He said, let love be without hypocrisy. And there's a comma there. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Both abhor and cling are participial. And what that means simply is, it says, let love be without hypocrisy, hating what is evil and clinging to what is good. So that's how we're supposed to love. We're supposed to love hating what's evil and clinging to what's good. Then it goes on to say, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. That's how we're supposed to love. And that's just kind of crazy because let's just go back. We talked about hating what is evil, clinging to what is good. That's what we're supposed to, how we're supposed to love. Like, I don't celebrate or rejoice when things are messed up with you. I am hating what is evil and what's wrong, and I'm holding on to everything great and good about you. That's the truth. Then he says, be devoted. And that the Greek word there for be devoted is so intriguing to me. It's called philostorgos. And what it means is simply to be devoted, committed with personal attachments, mutually reciprocal, as if you are family. That's how he's saying we're supposed to love each other. Personally attached, mutually reciprocal. So I love you, you do love me. That is, we are family. Like, Barney wasn't wrong. But it says that we are supposed to do that mutually as if we are family. And that word philostorgos is so intriguing to me. It's almost like a compound of two Greek words that both mean love. Mm-hmm. Phileo is one, and storge. Yeah. And so, but the word that is translated there is devotion. So that's how we're supposed to be devoted to one another in brotherly love and familial love, that we see one another who are in the body of Christ, not just as friends or brothers, but, well, family and personally attached. Like, I'm committed to you. That's what devotion means. Personally attached. And it's mutually reciprocal. So he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And that simply says to respect one another. Give honor to one another. We prefer them. We put them aside in order to see them win, if I can just put it in layman's terms, just to see them win. And so that's how we're supposed to love. He says, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. So be diligent in how you love one another. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We're going to look at that in a minute. In Galatians, he tells us, by love, serve one another. So this love thing is consistent, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulations. When we go through stuff in our relationships, with one another. We're supposed to persevere in tribulations and be devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. That's a lot. And when you think about our relationships just amongst ourselves, within our congregation, is this how we're loving? Are we seeing ourselves interacting with one another at this level of responsibility? That's something for us to look at. Then he goes on in verse 14. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. He's still talking about how we relate to one another. As brothers and family, this is how we're supposed to relate and interact with one another. He says, do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And I love this verse. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. This is how we're supposed to interact with one another. This is some clear, concise stuff. You see why I say it's foundational? There's no way for us to start trying to do this if we don't lay this foundation. Because there are rules here. Well, I won't call them rules. Nobody likes that word. Guidelines. They're guidelines. Then he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And when I looked that up, I was like, what is that? I've always wondered, what did that even mean? Okay. And what it says is, what one of the authors says, is when you love someone who has done you wrong, it almost forces them to look at what you've done right for them and what they're doing wrong to you, and it becomes like you pouring hot coals on their head. That's messed up. And it's not because I'm trying to pour coals on your head. I'm just trying to do the Bible. And see, you'd keep doing good when somebody does you wrong, and God says, I know how to handle that. And the more you do good, the more will magnify what they're doing wrong. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So I woke up this morning. It was so beautiful. When I woke up, I was, you know, kind of meditating over the scripture. And let love be without hypocrisy. The translation for love there, the word there means agape, which in very layman's terms, they say that's the God kind of love. It's unconditional. So what you do does not interfere with how I love. And you know why? Because agape is a command. Agape is the command. So agape is not something I get to choose to do. It doesn't say that agape is mutually reciprocal. And that's how we want to live. We want, well, if you don't love me, I ain't got to love you. But agape, first of all, is a command. And listen to this. It is not contingent upon, nor does it necessitate a response from the recipient. It is an active choice rooted and established in obedience to the word of God. In obedience to the word by the grace of God demonstrated by his love for you. He demonstrates that. He demonstrates this kind of love in how he loves us. And so when we get to agape, it is not contingent upon, nor does it necessitate a response from the recipient. And that's hard for us, because if I'm loving you and you're not loving me back, my human tendency is to be like, well, you know what? Deuces, I'm good. I ain't gotta be bothered with you. But it's a command. And it's a command that has conditions. So it is something that we actually don't have a choice about. It says it's an active choice rooted and established in obedience to the word by the grace of God, demonstrated by his love for you. He illustrated it by example, how we are to love. Because how many times do we act unlovely toward God and he doesn't quit on us? That's how unconditional love is. So you can just, and so when the Lord woke me up with that this morning, I was like, you know what? Now, phileo, storge, eros, those all have to be mutually reciprocated. They have to be. Or they're one-sided and can lend into something that is unhealthy. And but that's a lower level to agape. So when we're believers, we are commanded to love. And not only are we commanded to love, but we're commanded to love without hypocrisy. So our love has got to be genuine and authentic, and not I love you with the love of the Lord because I have to. So let's go to Mark 12, verse 28, and we're going to dive in a little bit here. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well. So let's go back. I don't like starting in the middle of a conversation. So the whole point was they were having a discussion with Jesus. They were arguing over Jesus's response to them, and one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them appropriately, they asked him, what commandment is foremost of all? So they were trying to trip Jesus up. I don't want to get lost in what they were arguing about. But they were trying once again to trip Jesus up. And he answered well the question that they had asked him before. So it's like, oh man, that didn't work. Well, let's try this. What commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. That's pretty clear. So when you look up what it means to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, it simply means an affectionate reverence. I don't mean simply because it's not as easy as it sounds. An affectionate reverence of prompt obedience, grateful recognition of benefits received with an unwillingness to abandon or do without. It's an affectionate reverence demonstrated by prompt obedience and grateful recognition of benefits received with an unwillingness to abandon or to do without. That's how I love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. It's interesting. I want to go back up a little bit when we were talking about the phileo love, and I wrote it down. It was not bolded, so I didn't remember to go here. But in John 21, and you don't have to necessarily turn there, but it's so cool to me when I read this and we look at the different loves. But verse 15, actually, I said start in 4. Okay, so I'll start in 4. You don't have to turn. You can if you want to. John 21, verse 4. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "Peter, that's the Lord." Because they had already experienced this with him before, where they were out all night fishing and didn't catch any fish. And Jesus said, "Cast your net on the other side." And he did, and they got fish. So when he said it again this time, and the same thing happened, John was like, that's Jesus. That's the Lord. Now he's been crucified, he's resurrected, and they're on the shore. That Peter's still out fishing. And he's out fishing butt naked. We're going to see that in a minute. So when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work. That was the way he was working in the buff. So he was like, "Whoa, that's the Lord? Let me put my clothes on." And threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land. So Peter didn't have much. He put his jacket on and just jumped into the water to try and get to Jesus. So they were dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. So I always ask the question, well, where did Jesus get his fish? He wasn't out there fishing, but he had fish already because he is the Lord. He didn't need to go out there fishing. And so he says, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And this is where I want to go. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He's talking about his fish. Because Simon had left the disciples and he was like, "You know what? I'm going fishing. You know, Jesus is gone. I messed up. I'm just going fishing." And here's the thing about that is that Simon, when he left to go fishing, because he was a leader, he took several of the disciples with him. He didn't ask them, but because he said, "Peter's leaving, Peter out, I'm out." And they all just went fishing. So Jesus said to him, "Do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." Here's the beautiful thing. Well, it's not beautiful, but kind of beautiful. Peter denied Christ three times. And then Christ came and gave him three opportunities to reset his affection. So when Jesus said, "Simon, do you love me?" Jesus is saying, "Simon, do you agapeo me?" Peter says, "I phileo you." Jesus says, "Simon," second time, "do you agapeo me?" Peter says, "Lord, I phileo you." The third time Jesus says, "Simon, do you phileo me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you. I phileo you." And so what God is saying, Jesus was saying something so sweet. He was saying, Peter, do you have affectionate reverence that will be demonstrated by your prompt obedience and grateful recognition of all the benefits that you've received with an unwillingness to abandon or do without me? Peter's response was, you my boy and everything, Jesus. I mean, we cool. I love you like my brother, like we are close. Jesus says, Peter, do you affectionately reverence me, demonstrated by prompt obedience and grateful recognition of the benefits that you've received with an unwillingness to abandon or do without me? Peter's like, Jesus, we are cool. I love you, bro. You my dude. So Jesus then says, Peter, are we close? Are we brothers? Do you love me like that? And Peter's like, absolutely. Peter never reset his affection in that moment, but on the day of Pentecost, boom. So let me tell you what Jesus then goes on to do. After he gives him an opportunity to reset, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, this he says, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify, by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. So Peter, Jesus trying to get him ready, like, dude, you gonna die. But do you love me enough to just whatever I ask, will you say yes to that? Whatever is coming. And Peter was like, Lord, we cool. And by the end, Jesus like, so Peter, are we cool? Peter's like, oh yeah, we're cool. He said, okay, so you gonna die and it ain't gonna be pretty. Follow me. So Peter, who's still not reset in his affection, Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Well, how he gonna die? Is he gonna die? What's gonna happen to him? And Jesus said, if I want him to remain until I come again, what business is that of yours? What is that to you? You follow me. What I'm requiring and asking of him is actually none of your business. What I'm asking of you is what I'm asking of you. You follow me. So, of course, everybody got all confused and said, John's not going to die. Jesus really loves him. He's not even going to taste death. He's going to still be here when Jesus comes back. And that's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus was simply saying, mind your own business. I'm trying to help you to reset your foundations so that when I ask you to walk through something difficult, you are prepared to do it because I've already done it for you. So, the second, back to Mark 12, 28, the second is likened unto the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's still agapeo, but it means something different in the translation. That agapeo and how we love one another means to affectionately care for and responsibly see to the well-being of another believer, to have preference for, to wish well, and have regard for the welfare of all. So you hear, love your neighbor as yourself. And some people would say, well, the way you love yourself is the way you should love others. And then people go, well, I don't really love myself, so how can I love somebody else? But that's not what that means there. Because that becomes an excuse for not obeying the command. Why would he give you a command that you don't have the capacity to perform? He wouldn't. So what does that mean? Love your neighbor as yourself simply means love your neighbor as if it were yourself. The way you want to be loved, that's how you love. Turn to Luke 6 with me. verse 31. Jesus talking, he says, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. That's what love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as if it were yourself. The way you want to be loved, that's how you love. Jesus said it like this in Luke 6. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. That's how you love your neighbor. If you love those who love you, he says, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. That sons right there is what we were talking about in Face to Face with God. You now are becoming, he recognizes you as a mature son or daughter when you're able to do this. Now you're not in the child stage. You're not in the slave stage. He says, when you can do this, your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. And do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. And here's one of the most misquoted scriptures. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And so we take that one verse and we say, give and it shall be given unto you. And good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. And so we want to give so that we can get. But are you willing to not judge so that you won't be judged, or not condemn so that you won't be condemned, or pardon so that you can be pardoned? Are you willing to be merciful so because your Father is merciful? Are you willing to do the rest of the passage? Now, we just want to give so it can be given unto us, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Love is not from an impulse or a feeling. It does not spend itself upon those for whom that you have some affinity, or some affinity is discovered. Nor does it run with natural inclinations. Love doesn't pick what's comfortable. Love doesn't pick what's familiar. Love doesn't just say, oh, I like her, I can love her. Ooh, she's cool, I can do that. Love doesn't have choices like that. It doesn't say, oh, she seems nice, I can love her. It says love doesn't do that. It's not an impulse or a feeling. It's a command. It does not spend itself upon those for whom some affinity has been discovered, nor does it run with your natural inclinations, what you're naturally inclined toward. Your comfort zone is where you pour yourself into. Love doesn't do that. Love stretches outside of what is comfortable. I want to look at Matthew 7 real quick, just because it goes. It talks to us a little bit about face to face with yourself before you can come face to face with each other. So if you remember in the earlier weeks, we said internal integrity has to precede external integration. So you've got to be right on the inside. Tell yourself the truth on the inside. Be willing to look honestly at what's on the inside of you. And before you can start trying to integrate with people on the outside. Because when you try to integrate with people on the outside and you haven't got internal integrity, all you can do is bring a mask to the table and they don't meet you. They meet the mask. So Matthew 7, verse 1, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So if you have expectations of other people that are beyond your expectations of yourself, you've already put yourself at risk, because God says, with the same measure you put it out there, it's coming back to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not even notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me get that speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite is what he called you. Back to the math. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. One of the things that we talked about in living a masked life is you really cannot see clearly through the mask. Your vision is already skewed from the perspective of the mask. You can't even really see clearly everything you need because you can't get around the mask that's on your face. He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Trying to see. Where are we? Okay, just give me a few more minutes, and then I'm going to put a pen in it for tonight. Let's look at John 13. John 13, verse 35. This is Jesus talking. Now, remember, we just read in Matthew, in Mark 12, that they said, what's the greatest commandment, right? They asked Jesus, sir, what is the greatest commandment? What commandment is foremost of all? And he says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. Then Jesus comes back in John and he says in verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So what's the difference in this new commandment? He's not asking you to love one another as you love yourself. He's not asking you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. He's asking you to love your neighbor as he loves you. He says, he's asking you, he's like, you know, a new commandment I'm gonna give you, because y'all get tripped up with that as yourself. So forget loving yourself. Let's forget that part. Love your neighbor, love one another the way I've loved you. And that puts a whole different set of rules, guidelines. That puts a whole new set of guidelines on. And so we're gonna turn to one more scripture and then we're gonna end for today, I think. Which one, sir? One second. Okay, let's go to Romans 13. That's good. Verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. He says, except to love one another. So I owe you that because that's the commandment. I don't have a choice in that. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, because you have loving your neighbor, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So, We've got to evaluate the fact that we feel that how we love, I can love Jason one way and love Scott another way and love Jacinta another way because I like Jacinta and Jason, I'm still getting to know you and I love you. I love you with the love of the Lord, though, whatever that means. You know what I mean? Whatever that means. But my commitment to love has got to come from a place that says, and let's get here. My commitment to love you is a strong regard for a person in their good as understood by God's moral character, especially characterized by a willing forfeiture of rights and privileges on another person's behalf. To serve others by love is the desire for the well-being of the other person, leading to your efforts on their behalf to render service to them, not as subservient, but voluntarily, here's our word, devoted to the welfare of others. Simply stated, to serve by love means to disadvantage oneself for the advantage of another. But if we mutually, because remember, this is mutually, this is a commandment for you, it's a commandment for me. It's not I have the commandment, but you don't have the commandment. We've all been given this commandment, love one another. So it says, if we mutually do this in accordance with God's word, no need goes unmet. We no longer have to selfishly focus on making sure our own needs are met. We are all postured and positioned for the well-being of one another. So if I posture myself for your well-being, but you're postured for mine, I shouldn't be lacking, but you're not going to be lacking. And part of my issue has been wanting people to reciprocate back what I'm willing to give. And what the Lord said today was, sweetheart, if you don't get it back, it's still your commandment. My commandment, I've got to go. This is, I promise this is the last scripture because there's a big if in this scripture that we need to look at. And then I promise I'm going to stop. John 15. John 15. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Then he says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Come on, that's it right there. He did it. He showed us this. He was like, look, look, look. There's no greater love than this, than you would lay down your life for your friend, because I've already shown you how to do that. I did it first. Then he says, you are my friends. And here's our big word. That's just two letters and it's so small. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Then he goes on to tell us, if we follow the if and keep his commandment, he says, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing, but I call you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. People want to claim that as theirs, but if you're not doing the commandment, that's not your portion. So he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Can we just do the antithesis? You are not my friends if you don't. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This is my commandment. This I command you, that you love one another. So when he does the inclusio, where he says, this is my commandment, love one another. And then he ends with, this I command you, love one another. And he says, this is how you do it. You do this by serving others with the desire for the well-being of those that we love, leading to your efforts on their behalf to render service, not as subservient, that's so important, but voluntarily devoted to the welfare of others. Simply stated, to serve by love means to disadvantage oneself, laying down my life for a friend, right? For the advantage of another. If we mutually do this in accordance with God's word, no need goes unmet. And we no longer have to selfishly focus on making sure our needs are met, but we're postured for the well-being of others. That's how we love. And I say, very candidly, we've got a really, really long way to go to get here. And if we think that we are doing this already, we are already loving with hypocrisy. Because how many of us pick and choose our partners? Now, I'm not talking about the phileo. I'm not talking about storge. I'm not talking about the people you feel close to and hang out with and socialize with. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about the agape love of God as defined and described in the word of God. How are we doing there? Are we making differences? Are we showing preference for one another? Or are we showing partiality where we pick and choose? Oh, bishops, so we love him. But so-and-so, and you know, if they make it, praise God. If they don't, hey. Because I don't really care that much. They don't benefit me. Therefore, I don't have to invest as much in them as I want to invest in somebody else that I think can help me get somewhere. That is not love. So I just say, now I'm ending now. I am stopping. But do you understand why I said this was not something that you can't really go to the next thing without this as a foundation? How can you do that? You can't, because now it's all pretentious. And I get it. I get it. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's difficult to have to evaluate yourself to see where you fit in to the scope of things. But I'm telling you, my goal is for him to look at me and say, I call you friend. That's my goal. I want to fulfill his commandment. And that says, whether you give it back to me or not, doesn't matter to me. My responsibility to God and as unto the Lord is to love you the way he's commanded me to love you, which is the way he loves me. The same way he loves me, I've got to give it back to you. And I've got to be in your corner, and I've got to be pushing you forward, and I've got to see your good, and I've got to. Now we get to 1 Corinthians. I know I said last chapter, last verse, but. And you don't have to turn, but I'm going here. I've got to get back to 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So, what did you think? Did you hear something today that will help you on your journey as you decide and make the choice to love others without condition, without hypocrisy, but sincerely and genuinely from your heart? Tina Turner asked this question. She said, "What's love got to do with it?" Well, I have an answer to that question. Love has everything to do with everything.
It's how we are to interact with one another in the world. And the Bible tells us that the world will know that we are Jesus's disciples by the way we love one another. So I dare you to try. I dare you to make the commitment. I will love the way I've been taught to love according to the Word of God. Thank you for tuning in to Dare to Live with Terry Dawson. Remember, life is a journey, but you can live intentionally fulfilled every day. Until next time, I dare you. Choose life and live.